So Doug, just want to welcome you forward here.
Okay. Well, I was really appreciative here of, look what somebody did. So I don't really care if you want me out of here. Somebody loves me. I love that song that, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Not really very good, though, when you think about what it means to tune my heart. How does that happen? Well, my brother used to fix pianos. I guess repair would be a fancier word. And he had a little wrench. It was a socket wrench. Big red handle on it, so it didn't hurt his hand. And in there, at the end of every string, there is some kind of a doohickey. Probably a bolt would be a good word. And the wrench fits on the bolt, and you fit it on, and then you hit the note, and then you put it to, if you got a good ear, you know whether it's right or not, and if it isn't, then you bang the wrench, and there's a bit of squeaking going on, and then you test it again to see if it's right, and they do that with all 88 keys, a lot of squeaking. Most of the time, the piano or the guitar or whatever it is gone flat. That means the strings are too loose, and they have to be tightened up, and that hurts. And when our heart has to be tuned, then it is also often somewhat painful. But when you tune a piano, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if this piano was tuned to this organ. Is it? Yeah, so this probably isn't right. So the notes that you're singing on there when you play C is probably not right. So you're doing a lie here, is what it is. No, this piano is not tuned to a concert piano, which is a proper pitch. It's tuned to this machine, which is probably not very good because it's an electronic organ. This piano, however, this thing has a whole bunch of doohickeys on it that you can make it sound wherever you want. It's the kind of thing that I like to have accompany me when I sing, because if I don't want to sing high, then you can just press the little pitch down, and it goes down, and then you can sing in that note. You see, that's all kind of cool. But in order to tune my heart to sing God's praise, it can't be tuned to an organ or some other machine. It has to be tuned to His heart. That's just the first line. Fabulous. All sorts of things to think about in the songs we sing, and sometimes we just sing them. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. I won't repeat what I said last week, but there it is. And then I like the last line of this song. In the first section it says, He saved my soul, or Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to save my soul from danger, interposed His precious blood. I love that word, interposed. When somebody decided, John Hinckley, I think his name was, to assassinate Ronald Reagan, there was a man by the name of Brady who interposed his body to save the president's life. He was a bodyguard. He had been trained to do that which is totally unnatural. When we come in danger, we want to get out of the way. He had been trained to put himself in the way of danger, to take the bullet that was meant for the person he was protecting. That's interposed, stuck it in the way. And that's what Jesus Christ did with His precious blood. He stuck it in the way so that I would bear the punishment that is for me. That's pretty cool. He rescued me from sin and danger. He purchased me by His precious blood. That's just one of the great songs we sang. You got to think about songs. They're fabulous. They move our hearts to bring us to God, to teach us things about Him, and to lead us in worship and praise. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. Lord Sabaoth, His name is a song by Martin Luther. This is a great name. It means Lord of the armies. Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies. I love that. We're living in a world today where armies are becoming more and more prevalent. The police in many places are... Oh, very good, thanks. I thought I was going to be like George Butcher up north at our place. And the armies are becoming more and more prevalent. The policemen are becoming more and more armed because our world is becoming more and more dangerous. But the one who is in charge of the armies of heaven is God himself. And this is his name, Lord of hosts in one translation, Lord of the armies in another. It's an interesting name of God. It's generally used when the chosen people of God have abandoned him. You would not think that the Lord of the armies would be used when children of Israel, who were his people, would abandon him. You would think it was when they were right there and he was wanting to go and help them to take charge and to go into some land and to be going forward. But in fact, the name is used most frequently when his people had abandoned him. We don't like that word or that thought, do we, of being abandoned. I was crushed today, tonight. You've heard me talking about how John Fry and I are related. And I thought that now I was in the Fry and Shav book, but I'm not. And Nelson's wife has confirmed that fact, and I'm crushed. I can never get in. There's nothing I can do to get into that. Even though my son's in it, or will be eventually, I can't get in there. Nothing I can do. And I got thinking about that from the time he told me until now, and I told to the guys downstairs, that was what it was like in the Old Testament. There was no way I could get in. And God sent Jesus Christ, and he grafted me in. And now I am in the book of life. I still won't get into the Freinshaw book, but that's all right. My sister-in-law is in it. My daughter-in-law is in it. My granddaughter's in it. My son's in it. But I'm on the outside looking in. But see, when we're abandoned like that, it crushes our spirit. When we're abandoned in deeper ways, it crushes us. And yet God, when he was abandoned, he came to the children who abandoned him, and he came as Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Isn't he gracious? Isn't he a loving God who would do such a thing for his people? This name isn't even used when they was in captivity, when they were wandering in the desert, when they were stubbornly whining, nor was it used when they came into the land of promise. Rather, it was when they learned that their world was shaken and that they were in dire straits, in danger of giving up, of wanting to stop, when they were being overwhelmed, that Lord Sabaoth came along to rescue his people. They learned the lesson that David learned in Psalm 46. If you want to turn to that, we'll read this great psalm. I always am hesitant about saying some psalms are greater than others. It's like underlining verses in your Bible. Does it mean the rest of them are no good? Think about that. This psalm says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountain be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Stop and think about that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Lord Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Stop and think about that. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Lord Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Stop and think about that. When all else fails, when the world around us starts to implode, when we think we're at the end of ourselves, when we think the world is coming apart, remember that Lord Sabaoth is with us. As God so often does, He reveals Himself in an unorthodox manner. We've just come through Christmas, and that certainly was an unorthodox manner that God came to us here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ in a way that none of us probably would have ever thought to have that event occur. The first time this name is used is in 1 Samuel. Hannah, you know the story. She was barren and she prayed to God to help her. And she called upon the Lord of the armies. Isn't that strange? You would think she would call upon some other characteristic of God, some caring, nurturing aspect of God. But here she calls upon the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, the one who has all the power at his disposal to do what is apparently impossible. He heard her cry and he indeed responded positively, even in the time when his servants were misbehaving and misrepresenting him. He came to this lady. We don't think anything of it. We have equality now. Well, some people would say that. There's certainly a lot more freedom and power for women than there was in those days. In those days, women did not really count for very much in the eyes of the men of the day, but they counted for an awful lot in God's eyes. And you look at how many times God reveals Himself in very special circumstances to women first. And we know that He holds them in high honor, even though there are things in leadership in the church that they have been called not to participate in. But it does not mean that God does not care for them or does not highly regard them, because He does. And we should as well. And here the first mention of this powerful name, the name that is for young men, you would think. Instead, is first introduced this fabulous characteristic of God to a lady who has very little power. But she knows where to turn, and she turns to the Lord Sabaoth. The next time we find it is in the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel. And the Philistines kill 4,000 men, not really very good. Israelites and the people were dismayed, so they sent to Shiloh and they decided to get the Ark of the Lord, the God of hosts. And when it came into the encampment, there was a great shout. And that shout of excitement and enthusiasm and anticipation frightened the Philistines. However, they fought valiantly and they took the Ark and killed a whole bunch more people, including Eli's wicked sons. The Lord of the hosts seems to be impotent, seems to be incapable of carrying out his attack or protection of that which was a symbol of who he was. And 4,000 men come in and steal it away. The people were at their wits' end. That's the second time it's used. The third time it's used is David and Goliath. You remember David comes down and he hears, comes to bring some food to his friends, his brothers, the care package. And as he comes in, he hears the giant on the other side of the valley shouting out at the top of his voice. And if you'd think about trash talk today, that's what was happening then. And he was insulting the children of Israel. That's not what David said at all. He was insulting God Almighty. And he was horrified that all of the people who called themselves followers of God were standing there shaking in their sandals, doing nothing to speak up on behalf of God. Hard to imagine that this would happen. David speaks of what Goliath is doing as defying the armies of the living God. Defying the armies of the living God. It's interesting that David's brothers went down to serve the armies of Saul. David went down to serve the armies of the living God, significantly different. Saul's armies had no power. They had no strength. They were frightened in the face of this enemy who was probably several feet taller and more powerful than they were. They were frightened and did nothing to protect either themselves or the name of God. David didn't care about the enemy. When he went down, he was so upset that God's name was being dragged through the mud and they were defying the Lord of hosts, that he had to do something about it. Here's what he said. Then said David to the Philistine, that is Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." You think you're so big? And he was. He was about as tall as I am now. Imagine that. And with the significant weight gain that I don't have, I'm working on it. I have 6 butter tarts there. That'll help. And David probably didn't come up to the top of this piano. He was just a young guy. Too young to fight in the army. Plus he was Jewish and they were short people. And so here you have a guy who is huge, towering over some pipsqueak, and he is doing the trash talking. You think you're so great? Well, guess what? I come in the name of the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. You think you've got a few giants behind you? Well, just you wait, because I have the armies of the Lord behind me. And I have the Lord of the armies who is going to be leading me. I am not afraid. I am invincible because the Lord of the armies is on my side. That's what David thought. Do you ever have any Goliath in your life come along? Maybe not a person, maybe circumstances, something that is as big as the difference. All sorts of stuff it could be. I won't even begin to try to enumerate the things that could fit into that category. You think there's never any way? You are perhaps, and I sometimes am, like the children of Israel who are quaking there, forgetting that they are serving the living God and the Lord of the armies is on their side. And all of a sudden, I'm in the majority here. It is not a problem. I hadn't thought to do this until just this minute. I played hockey this week in a tournament. You know that. Well, I got the puck on the right-hand side in the offensive zone, and I skated around this big oaf. He was about 6'3" and 230 pounds. And as I went around him, he was embarrassed with the speed with which I went around him. So he hacked me and banged me into the boards. Non-contact. This isn't very nice. I said, that's not very nice. I didn't say that to him, no. I kept going around the boards, and he didn't like that. I still squeezed by him after he'd hammered me into the boards, so he cross-checked me from behind. And I continued on, and he lumbered after me. And then he didn't like that I was still carrying on, and so he tripped me. And then he fell on top of me. That's not a laughing matter. So I get this great big galoot lying on top of me. And I try to get up, and when I get up, somehow my stick just here caught him in the back of the head. This was not a good thing. He was not happy. He got on, he started to use some words that I won't use here, and then I'm ending up lying on my back with his big paw on my face. This is not a good time for me. But I have a friend. And this friend is Rick. He's bailed me out before. He comes over, he starts yelling at the guy, and the guy looks at him, and apparently, I didn't know this at the time, but my friend decides he's going to give him a punch. Now, my friend's shorter than I am, but he's used to have red hair, I found out yesterday. He does have a temper, and he used to be a fighter when he played in junior hockey. Anyway, he came, and he gave the guy a punch, and apparently, the guy just looked at him like that. What are you? That didn't hurt. What's the problem? Anyway, the referee came along, gave the big galoot a penalty, and I skated over away, and I was still alive to tell the tale. That was okay. I discovered afterwards the guy was a prize fighter. And he was looking at my buddy and saying, "What was that? That didn't even hurt. You don't know who you're fooling with." He was fully confident that whether it was me or whether it was my buddy or whether it was the two of us, there was no problem. He could take us out. I had somebody standing behind me. I thought he was pretty good. Then I found out the other guy was better. I think I'll go with that guy next time. No. But see, here when we talk about this, in every circumstance of life, I don't have to worry about whether Rick's on my side or the size of the opponent that I'm facing, because I know that the Lord Sabaoth is on my side. That's what this tells me. The name is mostly used by the prophets, however. And here in Isaiah 6, let's turn and read this familiar passage, or at least part of it. If the Lord does not come, likely in our lifetime, and we survive a few more years, we're going to see a great coronation. We're going to have a new king. We're going to then, I think, understand a little more what this is talking about. Many of you are too young to remember the coronation of the queen, but we're going to have another one. Many of you will remember it well. Some of you didn't have televisions maybe in those days, but at any rate, here we have the year King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. Three times holy is the Lord." There were all these angels who were there. They were crying in unison because they understood who God was. They understood that he had all these angelic armies with him because they could see him. They knew how vast the army was. Huge. We can't understand it. We can't even begin to understand it because we can't grasp the size of those numbers. We don't know how many there were. But all of those there. And this is put in there so that you and I will understand the magnitude of the glory of God. Totally awesome. It blew Isaiah away. When he saw that, he fell down. He said, "I am done. I am done." But God in his mercy raised him up again in order to serve him. His holiness, his beauty, but his power as well. But unfortunately, the Lord Sabaoth had to discipline the children of Israel. Of course, military, when you say those words, that word, you think of discipline, don't you? You think of people who are well orchestrated. I saw something on Facebook this week. There was a whole bunch of army guys marching, and they marched at full speed, and it was like the musical ride that we do with our horses, but these were marching people, and then they marched at double time, and they ran, and it looked like they were going to cross and bang into each other, but they intersected. That's what you think. Military discipline, practice makes perfect, and all those kinds of things. We think of power, and we think of having to deal with people who will not do what they are told. A lot of people used to send their kids to military college in order to straighten them out because they were disciplined. And God has to do that as the Lord of the armies. He had to do that with unfortunately, the children of Israel. And these are some of the passages of Scripture that tell us that he did that. But the reason for that was always for restoration so he could deliver the children of Israel. Sometimes we forget that discipline is we think it's an end in itself sometimes. Sometimes we think of it as punishment. This guy did this, so he deserves to do that. But discipline from God is really, he did this, and if I can correct that, it won't happen again, and then this person will be more happy, and he will be more useful, and he will bring more honor and glory. The end of discipline, church discipline, personal discipline, should always be for restoration, not exclusion. We find that in the New Testament, and we find it here in the Old Testament, and God restores his people to himself. But the Israelites kept forgetting about that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, we just say. That's the way we are sometimes. And the children of Israel are a perfect example of that. They forgot about the fearsome and awesome Lord of the armies. We read in 1 Chronicles that David had a period of calm. And when he was sitting there, he wasn't under attack anymore. And he began to think about life. And he says, hey, this is pretty good. We've done a good job. We've had some fights. And we've won all those fights. I wonder how big our army is. Oh, no, not our army. My army. I wonder how many men are in my army. Hey, guys, go out and count them out. Find out how many we are. And he came back. And they told him, 1.3 million valiant men. That's a pretty big army. Wow, that's bigger than Canada's army. Huge. David says, hey, aren't I good? I got this huge army. Pretty good. So he numbers these guys, and he numbers them not to give honor and glory to God, but because he began to think that it was all about him. We find out that it's not all about him. And unfortunately, it was the Lord of the host who had wrought the victories. And pretty soon after that, what we discover is the angel of the Lord comes and destroys 70,000 men. This is not the army of the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says the angel of the Lord. So the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, sends one angel. One angel against 1.3 million people and wipes out 70,000 of them. Now, what do you think the children of Israel stopped to think? What do you think David stopped to think? If one angel can defeat 70,000 people, wipe them off the face of the earth, imagine what the Lord of the armies, when he calls all his armies to do something, what kind of power and destruction he could wield. And that's not just the children of Israel who should think of that and remember that. David is allowed to see the angel of the Lord. And what does he do? He repents. He acknowledges his sin and he gives glory to the Lord of hosts. See, that's what we do. I don't know where you're at this morning. You think tonight, I mean. Maybe you think that you've done all right. You've accomplished quite a bit. Maybe you want to sit and count your accomplishments instead of your blessings. Maybe you want to think that instead, I got thinking like that. Our brother prayed that there be no pride tonight here. But what about the rest of the week? And so many times we get caught up in the things that we are able to accomplish, forgetting that it's all of God. It's all of God. And when we start to number the things that we have accomplished, we fall into this same place in our life as David was here today. You and I are allowed to see the angel of the Lord at a distance by watching David's mistake, and it's there so that we will not make the same mistake. Elisha has got a new servant. And he goes out and he sees all the enemy arrayed against him. He looks up. Whole armies surrounding him. His new servant doesn't really realize how great God is. He doesn't understand all of these things. He's not a believer in any sense of the word. And Elisha's not afraid at all. No big deal. Why? Because he knows the Lord of hosts. And he prays to the Lord of hosts and he said, would you open the eyes of my servant. Many people think he wasn't even a Jew, an Israelite. God says, okay. And he opens the eyes of this servant. And he sees not the enemy armies arrayed about him, but the armies of the living God, who vastly outnumber the enemy armies. And the guy says, wow. Not a problem. Elisha wasn't frightened because he knew the Lord of hosts was on his side. I just love that story because the fullness of time hadn't come. Elisha knew they were there. The servant didn't know they were there. But either way, or both ways, it didn't alter the fact that they were there. And they were just sitting there waiting for the word from their commander. All right, let's go get them. And off they'd go. I think they were just sitting there itching because, of course, they are there to do their master's bidding, their captain, the Lord of hosts. My son Joshua raises sled dogs, as I've said. One of the things about them is as soon as they know that they are going to go and pull that sled, they just go wild. Why? Because they will love to pull. Because that's what they're made for. And they get in there, they start yapping and yipping, and it's really a big job to hold them back until it's time to go. And I see these armies of the Lord in that way. They're just sitting up there waiting for God to say, okay, go get them. Destroy the enemy. And show them who God really is. I think that sometimes we forget that this place is filled with the armies of the Lord. It is, you know. God is here protecting us from the attacks of Satan. This place is filled with His angelic beings protecting us. And if Satan comes to try to destroy us, then I think there's a battle going on. That's what the Bible indicates. That this fight is going on all the time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against all of those other things that it talks about. That battle is going on. We can't fight it alone. We can't even see them here. But they're here. And that battle is for our protection. And I'm so thankful that the Lord of hosts is looking after me. And just like this, Elisha couldn't see them, but knew they were there, we can't see them, but we should be assured that they are here and that they are ready to do the bidding of the Lord of hosts. David says in Psalm 34 that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. Do you fear the Lord tonight? Then the angel of the Lord is encamping around about you. And there's a whole bunch of us here who are fearing the Lord to some degree or other. And so there's all sorts of angels around us. I forget about guardian angels and all that stuff. But I know that the angels of the Lord are here. Encamps around them that fear him. Isn't that an interesting thing? How can one angel encamp around us? I don't know. If one can wipe out 70,000 people, I'm sure that he can figure out how to encamp around us and protect us and keep us and watch over us. That's what David tells us, inspired by the Spirit of God. Who sent the angel to encamp around him and around those that fear him? It was the Lord Sabaoth who did that. Let's go to the New Testament, because it's not just Old Testament theology. We just celebrated the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds. And what is the first thing he says to them? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, of course they're going to be afraid. There's a bright light and there was only one to start with. And then some more came and there was more light. And the glory of the Lord shone all around it. And that was just an inkling of what it must have been like. Because some of the angels weren't there. There was only some there. What a marvelous sight that was. He was sending his angels where they were needed. Think about the opening. The angel comes to Joseph, first of all, doesn't he? Tell him, by the way, your non-wife yet is going to have a baby. You're going to be the father. The angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds. In each of the case, there was an angel, but the shepherds saw a heavenly host. The armies of the Lord were there. Sent by Lord Sabaoth. This doesn't even do justice to the scene. It's a little bit of light. And even the extra lights coming in aren't enough. There will be so many angels there that the glory of God was overwhelming to those people. I suspect that as far as those shepherds could see, the angels filled the sky. Because that's how important the birth of God's Son was to God Himself. In each of these cases is a preliminary statement by the spokes angel. And this is, fear not, as I said. Don't be afraid. This is just a little glimpse. I want you to know, he's saying, the glory and power of Lord Sabaoth is there. If anything is going to come your way that's going to be out, too much for you to bear, don't worry about it, because these armies are here available to you. Fear not. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Ministering spirits, who are they ministering to? The heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? It's you and it is me. We're the heirs of salvation. God sends his angels to minister to me. Pretty good. I don't have to worry, because I've got God's angels working for me. We see in the gospel activities, or in the gospels, the activity of the angels in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They announced his birth. They led him to Egypt, to Israel. They ministered to him after the temptation. An angel strengthened him in the garden. They rolled away the stone. The angel came and declared, he's not here, he's risen. The angels were involved all throughout the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Those are just a few of the things where we're told about it, and also much more. Jesus was conscious of the activity, of the angels' ministry to him. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, he says, don't you think that I can now pray to my Father? He'll presently send me more than 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels at the beck and call. Is that what it says? That's what he says. Don't worry about it. You think you can put me to death? You think you can hang me on the cross? You think that I'm helpless and hopeless and without strength? That's not true. All I have to do is speak the word, and the Lord Sabaoth will send his angels to rescue me. Don't be afraid. That's what he's saying. Jesus knew they were there. Early on in his ministry, he talked about Nathanael. He told Nathanael, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus wanted Nathanael and the disciples who were paying attention at this time to understand that there were angels who were attending to him, going up and down the stairs to heaven, showing all the fact that there were so many angels there. They constantly were in motion, constantly looking after the Son of God. And then we should go to the book of Revelation. There are angels all throughout this book. There are angels around the throne in 7-11. Angels standing at the four corners of the earth. There are angels with trumpet, angels with vial, angels all through the Revelation. And that indicates to us how integral they are, not only today, but in the days to come, and certainly on into eternity. But let me speak of James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. They cry, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the armies. God is moved. The Lord of the armies is moved by injustice in this world, by oppression, by all of the things that are upsetting people today. God is upset by them as well. You think that he isn't seeing those? You think that people who rip people off are getting away with it? The Lord of the armies is there. And just like in Elisha's case with the enemy that was there, it just wasn't the right time yet. But they're sitting there and they're watching and they're taking notes. And one day the Lord of the army will come and he will say, go get them. And they will be punished for the things that they have done. Don't ever think that is not the case, because the Word of God tells us it is. Finally, the words of Revelation chapter 4, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Same phrase as we at least certainly reminiscent of the phrase that we read in Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord of hosts, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. You afraid tonight? You don't need to be. Whatever it is that's causing you concern, you don't need to worry, because the Lord of the armies is on our side. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just. He will deal with all of the the circumstances that we do not understand. He'll sort it out. He'll work it out. All of the justices that we have suffered, whether the hands of Christians or non-Christians, he'll work it out because he is the Lord of the armies. When our world begins to fall apart, and if it does in our age, when other people come and become majority in our country and we become the minority, God has got it all under control. We just have to look up in the eyes of Elisha and see the armies around us. Not to worry. Not to worry. And if our lives are taken, it doesn't worry anyway, does it? Because then we go into the presence of the Lord of hosts. And it'll all be okay. I like Isaiah 6 and this passage in Revelation because it focuses on the holiness of God. That means by his character he has to do what is right, what is honorable, what is just. And I can trust him to do that. I mean, I like it all the time, but I know he's going to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and kindness to us. This characteristic, this name which reveals who you are, is such an encouragement to us. It gives us security. Reminds us of your awesome might and power. That power which is held in check till the time when it needs to be revealed, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take his people home, and then the world will fall into judgment. Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives, and we pray that we might not be afraid by that which we face tonight or tomorrow or whatever day it might be, but that we might find our strength in you, Lord Sabaoth. You will keep your church together. You will protect it until you present us as your precious bride. We look forward to that day. And until that day, as we leave here, we commit ourselves to bringing honor and glory to you. By your strength and in your name. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Holy, holy.